In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching." This is In Season and Out of Season, a Bible teaching ministry with Father Tom DiLorenzo.
Good day, it's Father Tom, and I have with me Eleanor McCullen. And today we're going to be speaking about persecution, the readings that God gave us and the church gave us on Sunday. I'm reading from Jeremiah 38. In those days, the princes said to the king, "Jeremiah ought to be put to death." Why do they want to kill Jeremiah? Because he is calling the people to repentance, that they are worshiping false gods, going to temple prostitutes. And he is saying, you've got to repent or else God's going to bring you to Babylon. And I tell you, when they went to Babylon, people said, well, don't unpack because God's going to bring us back to the temple. Jeremiah said, 70 years in Babylon. And guess who was right? Jeremiah. Jeremiah is demoralizing the soldiers who are left in this city and all people by speaking such things to them. He is not interested in the welfare of our people, but in their ruin. He was interested in their souls. They were going to hell because they were worshiping false gods. But the world says, Jeremiah, you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. King Zedekiah answered, he is in your power. Jeremiah is in your power. For the king could do nothing with them. And so they took Jeremiah and threw him into a cistern of Prince Melchiah, which was in the quarters of the guard, letting him down with ropes. A cistern, no water in the cistern, only mud, up to his waist. Poor Jeremiah, he did nothing wrong but preach the word of God. And what did they do to him? They let him into the cistern, and the mud was up to his waist. How sick, how sad. But you know what? They do the same thing to people who have faith. I tell you, I Googled how many Christians died a martyr's death in the last 10 years. 900,000, almost a million. And you know what? We don't even think about them. There are brothers and sisters who paid the price for living for Jesus Christ. So they let Jeremiah down with ropes. There was no water in the cistern, only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. Ebed-Melech, a court official, went there from the place and said to him, my lord king, these men have been at fault in all they have done to the prophet Jeremiah, casting him into the cistern. He will die of famine on the spot, for there is no more food in the city. Then the king ordered Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, to take three men along with him and draw the prophet Jeremiah out of the cistern before he should die. This is persecution, Eleanor. And you experience persecution out in the abortion mills outside. Tell us.
Well, I'll be happy to say, well, I'm sad to say it, but I'll give you the truth. And good morning, everyone. And nice to be here with you, Father. And it's interesting when you were reading that, because Jeremiah was preaching the truth and doing the best he could as trying to get everyone to turn their minds and souls toward God. And they weren't listening to him. And they all had false gods. And that's what he was upset about. And he's trying to give them the truth. And, you know, I never thought of myself. I think the people at Planned Parenthood would like all of our sidewalk counselors to go into a cistern and never more to be seen. Because it's interesting that we're dealing with that too, because the people that we see going in to remove the baby from the womb or to kill the baby, if you want me to be very honest about it, they all have false gods. So things haven't changed since the time of Jeremiah. We always, and the false gods that people that are going to have an abortion, people would say, well, what are their false gods? It's the culture, the false god of money and success and school and convenience and cars and houses and everything to make themselves look successful. That's a god. And not only the god of drugs or alcohol, I mean, I could go on and on, but it's happening like right now. And those of us that are at Planned Parenthood, we're very compassionate, and we're trying to say, just could you talk a minute before you go ahead and do something you'll regret the rest of your life? This is a human being, and unfortunately, the human life is devalued now, and it's not, I'm not being overly dramatic. It's well, one of our people running for president on the Democratic side said that abortion is like having your tonsils out. I mean, and I'm not kidding. This is a true statement, and this is what's happening. It's like having just going in and buying a tube of toothpaste. Human life is devalued, and because of false gods, it just wasn't back. So many times you look at this Old Testament and you think, oh, well, that was then. But we're living through it, but we can't see it now that we have these false gods, and we're willing to take a human life, a beautiful miracle, a human life, and kill that life just so we can have what we want and when we want it, and we want it yesterday. And just to give you an example, a couple of weeks ago, well, actually last Wednesday, I was talking to a couple that were going into Planned Parenthood, and the man was not a man, if you know what I mean. He was weak, and he was the father, and I had to give him a pep talk, like, please become a man quickly and go in and get her out of there. You're the father of this child, and men, they protect. Women nurture, and men protect. And I guess I spoke with him of 10 minutes and gave him a mother pep talk, like a mother's talking to him, you know, wake up. And that's what Jeremiah was doing. Wake up before it's too late, whether it's in this area or whatever area it is. But we're speaking now about the evil of abortion. And he did go in, and he had no success because she was already in the back. But the interesting part of the story that I'm going to tell you is when she came out, I went up to her. She was very pretty, and she had a little smile on her face, which incidentally is very unusual, because usually people that come out after such a procedure of removing that human life, that moving life in your body with a heart that's beating 153 times a minute, usually they're crying, their head is down. If they're wearing a hoodie, their whole head is encased in the hoodie. You can't see them. They're devastated. They walk slowly. That's another whole picture, and that's usually the picture of devastation. But this woman had a smile on her face, and I went up to her, and I said, did you have the abortion? And she said to me, she was trying to console me, and she said, oh, yes, I did, but don't worry, don't be upset, because I'll get pregnant again. It was such an astounding answer. But that's how they feel. That's how women and men feel today in this culture. They're swept up in a false god, and the false god of what I want and what I want, and it's going to be yesterday I want it. And she was very relaxed, and yeah, she'll get pregnant again, and she'll be fine. So I just wanted to pass that on. And I don't know what you say, Father, about faith. I don't know. I think Jesus said that when he comes back, will he find faith? And And I used to think to myself, well, that's ridiculous. Of course he will. But as time goes on and I kind of get realistic here and see the culture in the world and it's upside down and inside out, everywhere you turn, there's something that's not right. I believe that he's right. And if you go further after the first reading, Father, and read the gospel, he is asking for... he said, will there be a fire? And, oh, I wish the fire would be blazing. And that's an interesting word, I think, blazing, because, and I speak to myself right now, like I would say, well, I have the fire of Christ, but is my fire blazing? That's an interesting challenge. And I might be getting used to having the fire, but now I have to think about my fire blazing. If you ever started a fire, like in the fireplace or maybe on the beach, you had a beach fire, when it starts out, it's kind of nice, consoling little fire. But then when you put some more wood on it and it's blazing, it's like, wow. It's like everybody goes, wow, look at that. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And so I have to ask myself, is my fire blazing? Or am I settled? If I just settled with, well, I do have the fire of Christ, thank God, but I need to get a blazing fire. I cannot rest on my laurels with a little small fire. And the blazing fire, Father, I think when the blazing fire comes upon you and you work to have it blazing, then the faith gets deeper and deeper. And how do I do that? I'm not quite sure. I don't know. I have to think about how to get this fire blazing, put more wood on it. So whatever I'm doing, I can't be content to say, well, that's what I'm doing. It has to be more now, Father, in this day and age. The people that follow Christ have to do more than they were doing before. More is what's necessary. What was happening before was fine. But now with the culture, we're on the outside now, Father, looking in. Before we were in, but now we're on the outside and we're getting persecuted. So our fire has to blaze, and our fire blazes with more prayer, with more doing what we're doing, with more giving glory to God, with more quiet time. Be still and know that I am God. And just keep asking the Lord, show me how to blaze my fire bigger and deeper, because the Lord is a consuming fire. I want to be consumed by him, and I want him to consume me. I want to go deeper, and that's how our faith will get deeper, and it has to get deeper now because of persecution. So I am asking myself today, how can my fire go blazing high, and the Lord will take delight in that. And I'm not sure how I'll do that yet, but it's certainly a challenge. The gospel is a challenge, and that's what the Lord's waiting for.
I'm looking at Jeremiah 20. You're talking about a prophet. He was called as a young boy, and he says, I'm too young to go and preach your word. And the Lord told him, to whomever I send you, go and speak repentance. I'm reading from Jeremiah 20. Lord, you duped me, and I was duped. My Lord, telling God that he duped Jeremiah. You have overpowered me, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Oh, yes. This is Jeremiah. We think of Jesus being crowned with thorns in the purple cloak. Everybody mocks me. They spit in his face. Everybody mocks me. This is persecution. For whenever I speak, I must cry out. I must shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, listen to this. In other words, I'm through. I'm through with this prophet experience. I'm not going to mention his name anymore. It's over. Call somebody else. Then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. I tell you, this is exactly what it is to people who preach the gospel. You've got to do it even though you feel. Call somebody else. Call somebody that wants to do it. I tell you, we are under persecution. My question to the people yesterday was, and to myself, do we have enough faith to be persecuted? Or are we just namby-pamby Christians? Do you have enough faith that people going to persecute you? But Jeremiah says, I'm not going to speak in his name anymore. I'm through. But there was a burning in his bones. He had to do it. He couldn't help it. He was God's man in the midst of a spirit of evil.
Yeah, that's true, Father. I think we all have had those moments like, I'm weary. Remember St. Paul said we don't have, we can't afford the time to get weary, but we are human. And there are those days where we just say, you know what, I'm tired. I don't want to do it. And then I don't know, the Lord listens to that. He understands. And then, I don't know, you just get a feeling, oh, okay, and you're compelled again. And then I think that's how your fire gets blazing, because when you get that notion, the Lord says, I know you're tired, I know you're weary, but I need you. I need you to go out to my people. One thing Jesus loves is people, and he loves us when we talk to people about him. Or maybe sometimes we don't really have to talk, just our actions show that we are pushed ahead and in love with Jesus. We don't even have to say words. People say, oh, wow, she must be touched by the hand of God because look at all the work they're doing. So sometimes your actions can speak. But I think you're right, Father, that the blazing fire comes when we accept that grace, even when we're weary. We're tired and we're weary, and honestly, it doesn't seem like it's getting any better. That's why we have to double up our efforts, whatever we're doing. But then when we say, yes, we're weary, but we're going to go because we're in love with Jesus Christ, and then we thank him. We thank him for giving us the grace to be in love with him. It's nothing we did. He gives the grace to everybody. He chooses people. We didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. But sometimes we say, well, that's okay. Don't bother choosing me. Go some other place. But I have often said, once he chooses you and you say yes, you take that step in faith, then he will run with you. And you won't be able to catch your breath. It's going to be a beautiful life. But taking that step in faith, that is the tricky part, because we're afraid. And Lord said, do not be afraid. How many times did he say, do not be afraid? Come, I'm calling you. I have work for you. You will see. It will give you joy, but it will give you persecution. It's not going to be a bowl of cherries. But because he's with you, holding your hand, loving you, guiding you, it feels like a bowl of cherries. It feels good because you're in love. It feels wonderful, but you know it's going to be hard. And a lot of people say, that's okay, I don't think I can do it. But you can do it. Pray for that step of faith, to take that step of faith. And I think then getting back to this blazing fire, once you take the step of faith and run with the Lord and he runs with you, then your fire is not just a little tiny fire starting. The wood is on it and it's blazing and it's beautiful. And this is what he's looking for, a blazing fire. And I hope that I can contemplate how I can do that. But I'm just getting those words right now, that persecution will come, but to follow Jesus and to tell other people through words or actions, there's nothing better. So we keep praying for the grace to do that. And sometimes, as I said earlier, you do get weary. So I say, take a day off, be alone with our Lord. Tell him how you feel. Say, I'm tired, I'm weary, everything seems upside down. And then the Lord will say to you, do not fret. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by your fretting. I know this is happening. I'm well aware of everything. I've chosen you to be a light, to be a light in Christ. So I've chosen you, but if you want to take today off, fine. Take today off, take a walk in the park, read the scriptures, meditate with me alone. Just say, Lord, I'm here alone. I'm not going to say any prayers or any words. I'm just going to say, Jesus, I'm here. And he will touch you even in that moment when you say, Jesus, I'm here. He touches you. It's like you have to trust me and see if I'm right. But if you just get on your bed or on your chair and just say, Jesus, I don't have any prayers. I'm tired of praying for just now. I'm just here with you. And he will bless you and he will breathe upon you. He will breathe courage upon you. It's a gentle breath. It's not going to come, you know, like dynamite, but it's going to be a gentle breathing of the Lord upon you, giving you courage and peace and paths through the difficult times. He's going to give you fortitude, but you have to take that step and just say, I'm Lord here. Bless me. I'm here today to just be with you alone. And you will see that he will come in a mighty way, in a quiet, mighty way, and he will get your fire blazing.
I'm reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Since we are surrounded by so great of witnesses, all the saints surround us, leading us on. Oh yes, I pray with the saints. I pray for their intercession. I pray for their intercession. Just like people ask me for my intercession, the saints are with God and their intercession is powerful. We need to use that intercession. Not only the saints, but what about the angels that God gives us on the way to salvation? Let us rid ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us and persevere in running the race that lies before us while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Where are your eyes today? Where are my eyes today? Your eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of the faith. For the sake of the joy that lay before him. Who is the joy that lay before him? You and me. He was going to die for you and me. He endured the cross. You are the joy that lay before Jesus. That's why he endured the cross, despising its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider how he endured such opposition from sinners in order that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Are you weary today? Well, breathe in the Holy Spirit. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I tell you, a thousand people probably going to die today for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are called to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, not your bank account, not your home, but on Jesus Christ.
Father, I think before we go, tying in with what we're saying is the second part of yesterday's gospel. And it's hard to understand because if you remember, Jesus said, do you think I have come to bring peace? No, I have come to bring division. And people, actually, it's hard to understand what he's talking about because some other place in the Bible, the Lord says, I've come to have unity and that I pray that all will be one. But following up on what we're saying this morning actually makes sense because what I believe he means there, he said there'll be division in families. So there again, I just said a minute ago, it's a joy to follow the Lord, but there will be disappointments, and disappointments will be in families because if you're following Jesus Christ, your family won't understand it. They'll roll their eyes. And so there will be division in families, but the Lord's asking us to take that step and follow him no matter, even if your own family, members in your own family turn against you. And you still have to do it. You still have to follow Christ. And he understands what you're giving up for him. And that's what he means. There'll be division in the family if you follow me. And that's the way it is out at Planned Parenthood. There's division of people on the street that go by. They may not even be going in, but they don't like me because I stand for Christ. I stand for values. I stand for life. And so there's division. And that's, I believe, a lot of people, at least I didn't understand that part of it. And do I have one more minute?
No.
Oh, okay.
I tell you, we are living in a culture of death. We need to speak life to this culture. We need to speak life to this culture. We need to go out and to witness to Jesus Christ. So may Jesus bless you today. And if you're under persecution, rejoice, for God has given you the grace to be persecuted. God bless you.
This has been In Season and Out of Season with Father Tom DiLorenzo. A tape of this week's series of messages is available to you with a donation when you write to this new address, Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. Please make a note of it. And remember that this ministry is supported only by the donations of listeners, so please help as the Lord leads you. That new address again is Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And be sure to listen again next time for In Season and Out of Season.